You do that? I need you to. Will you all preach with me this morning? Good. Let me just ask you while they're going down, are there any first-time visitors? Never been here? Raise your hand. Let me see. Right on the, I like three rows back. My goodness. Eric, right in front of you. They're so close. We're so glad you're here. Aren't we glad to have visitors, church? Amen. I'm looking at this is definitely a summer crowd today. I think everyone's on vacation. But if you're watching on vacation, I hope you have a wonderful time and come home. Amen. Praise the Lord. But I'm so glad you all are here, and for everyone that is online. Pardon me, my voice. I have a message this morning and a companion message that will go along with this message this evening at 6 o'clock. We're going to be putting an emphasis in the coming weeks and months and years on Sunday evening service revival. I've commissioned Pastor Benaiah to help me with that. He's named it Revive Me. And you're going to see some great Sunday nights. So get ready, church. Not only are we going to fill the house on Sunday mornings, but Sunday nights too. How many say amen to that? Amen. It's going to be a great time. Again, I'm so glad you're here today. I want to make an announcement and remind you that Kathy Euland, our dear Kathy's Corner, right back there, who went to heaven without really giving us any warning. It was a little malfunction in a surgery last Wednesday. I was in a meeting, and we thought it was a simple little heart procedure, and something went awry, and Melanie called me, and Randy and her family, and Kathy went to be with Jesus. Now, that was a shock to me. I told her, we'll see you back in your seat, but if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, amen? God had a better plan. And so on June the 24th, that's Saturday, June 24th, at 11 a.m., we're going to have a service here honoring Kathy, and it'll be a great time. So we'll be announcing that in the services so everyone in this house will be able to be there with us. She's a great, great lady. I do want to also say if anyone from the Mountain Grove area is watching, Pastor Bill and Carla Morris, and Bill and Carla have been friends of ours before they were married, when I was a youth pastor at Oak Ridge, and then worked at New Life Temple. They have been part of the church. They've pastored in Mountain Grove, IMO, the International Missions Outreach from Haiti, and I know Bill and Carla well. Bill was diagnosed with MS, and I guess yesterday morning he was at a service station in Mountain Grove, and he slipped and fell, and Pastor Morris hit his head on the concrete, and he passed. He died right there, and that's a shock to all of us, and Carla needs our strength. So why don't we just ask the Lord right now to help the Morris family? Would you do that in that church? Father God, this is something that you know that we didn't know, but God, I trust you that you will watch over Carla now and keep your hand on her, that the people will rally. God, Pastor Bill's receiving his reward. He is in your presence. What a great man of God. So we just pray, God, the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the strength of God, and the peace of God to rest on the Morris family. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Someone says, Pastor, are you sad? I'll miss Bill just for a small time. Amen? It's going to be so fast. I mean, let me ask you something. Bob Elder is 60 years fast, because Thursday you'll be married 60 years, right? Went quick, didn't it? My goodness. My. You see, time goes quick, doesn't it? And 60 years from now, I plan to be in heaven a long time. And I'm going to be saying hi to a lot of friends, and Bill's one of them. Let me talk to you out of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, in the second chapter of Nehemiah, and this is found next to Ezra, and it's also near Esther and Job and Psalms and a whole bunch of areas right in the middle of your Bible. Nehemiah was a powerful man of God, and we see his role as part of the people that were taken in hostage, actually taken over by the Babylonians, when Israel fell into sin. Anytime we fall into sin, we become prey to the enemy. Can somebody say amen? I mean, we see it all through history. But there's an old truth, and I want to talk about that today, that says, don't burn any bridges. Have you ever heard someone say they burnt their bridges? Well, that's a true saying, but in spite of every effort, and even the best efforts that all of us have, we've all burnt bridges in our life. Walls are broken. Paths many times become overgrown, and we can't find the old path we used to have that led us back. And that's where Israel was. Israel had fallen into sin. They were taken captive by the Babylonians, and there was a prophecy that they would be in captivity for 70 years. And they're coming down toward the end of that 70-year period. Now, 70 years to us just sounds like a snap, and like I said, time goes quick. But if you're born into captivity, if you're born outside of the nation or the land of Judah or Israel and in Babylon, you would know nothing but that kind of culture. So there was an entire generation that was born, raised in Babylon that heard the stories about what it was like and how it happened that they didn't have their own nation now, how they were under the control of the Babylonians. The king's name was Artaxerxes, and he was a benevolent king, but he was still a king that was a foreign king over the nation of Israel. They'd burnt bridges with God, and they needed to understand that it was because of sin in the nation of Israel that allowed the enemy to come in this case, Babylon, and conquer them, capture them, and remove them from their homes, families, and the heritage that Judah represented. And one of those members of this generation now was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was promoted in the kingdom of God, just a little history lesson, as a cupbearer to the king. Now, a cupbearer was your one line of defense between you and death as a king. Because the most common form of assassination was poisoning kings back, or anyone, for that matter, back then. And your cupbearer was the guy that tasted the wine and the food when it came to the king's table. And he was the canary in the shaft. If he dropped over dead, you'd say, I'll pass on lunch today. And he became a very trusted friend to the king in every case. And they would talk, and Nehemiah was a trusted, godly man. And he was Xerxes' cupbearer. And Xerxes always saw him as a very happy-go-lucky, a very prominent, full-of-life guy. And one day he walks in, and Nehemiah looks like the bottom dropped out of his life. In fact, when you look at chapter 2 and reading verse 1, it said, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine. This is Nehemiah talking. He said, when the wine was brought before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I gave it to the king. Let me see this where I'm at here. Had not been, and I had not been sad. I lost the I word. I had not been sad in his presence before. So king had never seen Nehemiah depressed. This was something new for him. And so the king inquired. So the king asked in verse 2, why does your face look so sad? And when you are not ill, you're not sick, but you still look sad, then this can be nothing but sadness of heart. He said, I see what's going on here. You're not physically sick, but you're down. This has got to be something going on inside of you. Have you ever had something inside of you that's almost worse than physical sickness? The king saw this. So the king asked him, why do you feel this way? You're not ill. Can this be nothing more than a heart and Nehemiah answers back, and I was very much afraid because I thought, uh-oh, I'm not pleasing this king, and I'm in a servant's role. I'm an Israelite here in captivity. Even though we're close, where I'm not a Babylonian, am I going to say something to offend the king? The scripture continues on, and it says, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Now, that's just a opening statement to anyone that comes into the presence of loyalty. Live forever. It's like, I'm on your side, like you. Praise God you're here. And he said, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad? Because the king couldn't figure it out. And Nehemiah just begins to unload his heart to the king. Why shouldn't my face look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? He said, the city where we're from, where we were taken and out of. He was talking about Jerusalem. And he was talking about the nation and Judah, the land of Judah. And he was talking about what it used to be like and the heritage that he came from and all the blessings that was in their homes and in their nation before. He continues on to say, and the king said to me, what is it you want? All right, now let's just take our time and look at this. The king asked him to open up, so he does. And he goes, why are you sad? He goes, why wouldn't I be? He's getting reports. I mean, he knew what it was like. They destroyed the temple. They burnt all of the 12 gates of the city, that the wall that surrounded Jerusalem. Every one of the gates were burned down. Their bridges, all because of sin in Israel. The walls, the big stone walls, were toppled. And all the investment of the ages. Now you have to stop where Ezra is and Nehemiah here in the Word of God, and where that they, all the kings before them and the nations, the greatness of David and Solomon and all these great, great nation of Israel and the stories of everything that had been there. Now it's nothing but a burnt bridge. And he goes, why wouldn't I be sad? What was going on was God was awakening a nation to rebuild Jerusalem. Nehemiah was in about the fourth wave of people that were going in. They were hearing, he was hearing stories. The first wave went in and Ezra went in. And when they went in, they found the temple. And the temple was in bad shape. You'll read a little bit further in the eighth chapter of Nehemiah. When the temple was restored, they found the scripture. And for 70 years in captivity, they hadn't had church. Now, I can't imagine that. If I miss church 2 weeks, I feel like I need spiritual help. Is anybody else there? I need to be in the house of God. I need strength. And so here's 70 years of not doing the seven sacrifices, the seven holy days. 70 years of not even knowing what was supposed to be going on. 70 years of absolute absence only in the mind. People knew they had the story of Jehovah. They had the history of Jehovah, but they didn't have the experience of Jehovah. And listen to me this morning. You can have the stories and all the preaching I can give you, but unless you have the experience, it's a whole different ball game. You're empty and cold and dry, and you're susceptible to your own brain. When I drive down the road, I'm so glad that I have Bluetooth in my car, because I used to talk to myself all the time and people would think I'm nuts. Now everybody talks to their Bluetooth in their car on their cell phone and I don't look crazy, but I'm still just talking to myself half the time. Your brain can give you a big run for your money. Can anybody say amen? You'll talk yourself into things. You'll hear things, and before long, whatever it is you think, whatever the enemy brings in your mind and puts in your mind, it can explode into something far bigger and far greater. And unless you have a reserve in your spirit unless you've got the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to fight against the what ifs and the words and the whisperings of the enemy, not only of just Satan himself, but of people that come around and you can and you can't and you should and you shouldn't, and your own mind thinking, am I doing the right thing? Am I living what I should? Is this what God wants? All of these things can be a great hindrance to your life. Nehemiah was listening to all of these things, seeing what had happened. And he said, something's going on inside of me, and I'm going to tell you this right now. There's a sovereign move of God that's going on in America today, right now. You may say, well, not here this Sunday morning. You don't know what God's doing here this Sunday morning. You have no idea what God's doing online with people this Sunday morning. But I know this, that God is awakening men and women today. That's why we're hearing of the Asbury revivals and Dr. Hill's great school in Tennessee, in Cleveland, Tennessee, Lee University Revival, and these other places. Is God's not asking permission, or he's not asking a request, and he's not telling anybody what he's doing. He's making a sovereign move of his Spirit in people's lives today. And what Nehemiah didn't realize, that God had several waves. He was the fourth wave of Jews getting ready to go back to restore the nation, or the capital there in Jerusalem. And in their restoration of the temple, they found, you see it in chapter 8, they found the scripture, and they realized what they hadn't been doing. Now listen to me, church, and listen closely, listening online. When the Holy Spirit shows you what you haven't been doing, it's not to slap you or stamp you or to correct you in a bad way. It's saying, here's where you're missing out. Here's where you can have more of my glory. Here's where you can have more of my presence. Here's where God can be more in your life. It gives you a greater arsenal to fight against the enemy. And I don't know. I really don't know about you, but I know about your pastor. I have a battle all the time. If it's not my own battle, it's a shepherd's battle for you. And I have a voice constantly telling me that defeat and despair and hopelessness comes, but I've got a God in me and the Holy Spirit of God in me that supersedes and overrules the voice of the enemy as long as I listen to the voice of God. When I quit listening to the voice of God, I'm the biggest sap that ever walked. I'm a Tootsie Roll Pop. I'm a sucker for something that comes along. But when I stay sensitive to the power of the Holy Spirit, God turns on a switch in me that says something's different. There's a flickering and a fire that Paul talked to Timothy about. And he said, fan the flame, son. He said, take the pilot light and fan the flame. And I know this with everything in me, that God the Holy Ghost today is fanning the flame of the church in individuals' lives. He's not raising up celebrities. He's not raising up wannabes. He's raising up men and women of God out of the common authority of the church with a fire in them that says, send me and I'll go do what you want me to do. This man was a cupbearer, but he was burdened to the point that Artaxerxes could see it. And finally, he said, because of his faithfulness, he says, just tell me, what is it you want? When I read this and my eyes fell on this scripture, the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And he said, I'm kindling a flame in the sanctuary of hope. Now, folks, let me, don't look at certain, say, Pastor, this is a low crowd today. Where's people at? It's a summer crowd. That has nothing to do with the power of the Holy Spirit moving in this house and what he has planned. If you're here today, that's all that counts. If you're watching online, that's all that counts. I'm here today to tell you that there's a flickering of fire that's turning into a flame that's going to say, I'll go and I'll do what you want me to do. What do you want to do? And the very first thing Nehemiah did, because he was godly, he wasn't one of the ones that wasn't. He said, then I prayed to the God of heaven. He said, God, tell me. I'm going to tell you something. I want you to have some real peace in this. When you want to follow God's will, you do not have to worry one second about missing God's will. You don't have to worry about going the wrong way. When you go to the Father and say to the Father, I need you to help me. I pray this regularly. Lord, help me not to make the wrong decision. Help me to do what's right. That's where he gave me that absolute incredible truth a few years ago. Pray these prayers. First, heal my mind. I'm talking about taking out all the religious clutter, taking about all the different things and confusion around me. Heal my mind and correct my thinking, secondly. And the third thing, he said, then direct my decisions. So when I ask God to heal my mind, he heals my mind. When I ask him to help me think the right way, he helps me think the right way. When I ask him to help me make the right decisions, the Holy Spirit takes over and he becomes the decision maker in my life. And he does for anyone that asks him. After he prayed, so that we see right here a pattern, the very first thing, when God puts a stirring in you, you go to the Lord. After he prayed, and I answered the king, if it please the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, listen to this. Let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. I can't tell you what happened to me when I read those words. When I read those words, I heard one man say, King, if you're going to let me go, I want to go with your favor. But there's something I want you to understand. I want you to let me go to the city where my fathers are buried. I want you to let me go back, not to a broken down Jerusalem, not to a burnt out place, but I want you to send me back to a heritage of men and women that preached this gospel and lived it and had revivals in their hearts and their spirit. The ones that led me to Jesus and generations before and after. The pioneers that went out that people laughed and mocked at many times, but changed the world. Let me go back to the burial grave. Let me go back to the foundation of the fathers first, because I want to do something. I want to take over where they quit, and I want to build Jerusalem. I want to build Judah back. He said this, send me to the land of Judah. Man, I've preached enough here over the last 20 years. You know what Judah means. It means praise. Send me back to the land of praise. He said the very first thing after I come to you and after I seek your face, then send me back into the presence of God where I can begin to praise you, because when I find praise, I find power, and where I find power, I find God moving in a direction that will change the world around me. Send me back to the very land called Judah, the place called praise. I want to do this. I want to rebuild it. Well, you can read further that the king talked to the queen and they had a little quick conversation, and Nehemiah was sent back. He goes back to Jerusalem. He goes back to the capital city. He goes back to the place that David conquered from the Jebusites. My speech therapy was off this week. I'm sorry. He goes back to that very place. And when he gets there, he sees broken down walls and burnt gates. But because he prayed and because he said what he wanted to do, he didn't go back looking at what was broken. He looked at the potential to build. Let me go back and rebuild it. I want to go back and rebuild what was broken down. Send me to the city in Judah. Send me to that place in praise where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. My friends, listen to me. In your life today, you may have, and what may have, that's a silly statement. We've all got bridges we've burnt. Can somebody say amen? Well, not me, Pastor. Then you have a mental problem and you need my wife's a professional counselor. I'll set up a meeting. We've all done things and burnt bridges. I talked to an old pastor the other day. It's one of the most prominent pastors in the country. And he said, boy, when I was younger, I did a few things I wished I hadn't done. And he started bringing thoughts back to me. And I went, boy, I'm in that bucket. There's bridges I burnt in my past. But I'm going to tell you this. God said in order for Jerusalem to come into its full state, that we got to go back and we got to fix those burnt bridges. And then we have to repair them and put new walls up. The walls that keep out the sin. The walls that keep out false doctrine, the walls that keep out the trash that's intercepted and come into the church of God in America today. There's more false prophets and false ideologies and compromise than we've ever known. You say, we're the only one doing it right? No, but we're trying to do it right. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will follow the voice of God. But there's a lot of junk to deal with in Christendom today. And we have to start building some walls that say, this is sin and this is righteousness and no gray area in the middle. It's time we restore gates, and those gates are entrances and exits, and we decide what comes into the city. We decide what comes into the presence of God. As a corporate group, we know the voice of the enemy, and we know the voice of God. But I'm telling you this, and I'm telling this with all my heart this morning, that there's a burden that hit Nehemiah that's hitting the church today. It's hitting your pastor. It's hitting other pastors around this area. And I'm saying to them, let me go back and build the things that were torn down and get them back strong again. Let me make a habitat for the nation of Israel. Let me make a habitat for the Holy Spirit to come in into a house and fill that house and fill Jerusalem with its glory again. And it's going to be done in the land of praise. I'm telling you, when we begin to praise Him, there's a power force that comes out of us that's not us. There's a joy that begins to overtake us that's not us. There's a strength of fire inside of us that's not us. And Jeremiah said, that fire, that's like fire shut up in my bones. You can't shut me up. You can't shut me off. You can't stop me because it's not me. It's the Holy Spirit in me. And I'm telling you today from this pulpit and as your shepherd, I know there are people that God's burdening in this nation and in this city and in this church today. And you may not understand it, but all you have to do is be willing to understand that that burden is not depression and it's not despair. It is a resolve to go back and do what needs to be done to rebuild the things that have been torn down. That may start in your family. It may start in you personally, but once you start the process, once you understand the process of God, then that building begins. I know without any question in my mind, the Holy Spirit gave me this word for you today, you listening online, because there's many people today that are feeling burdened and feeling heavy. You found out that the world isn't our friend. All the understanding of the world has a limit. And then when we put our trust in the world and we think the world's going to be there for us and understand, we're finding out more rapidly every day. That's not true. We're not isolationists. We don't believe isolating ourselves and hiding in a cave. We're victorious. And we believe we've got a message. And I have a message. I cannot tell you this time, this last week, on three different occasions, the Holy Spirit sent me to three different people. I walked into their places of business, and one of them literally said to me, "I cannot believe you walked in here and told me what was going on in their lives," and began to weep and said, I needed help. I needed God to send someone. And you get out of here. It's, hey, look, there's no big red S on my chest. If it is, it's for stupid, not Superman. If anyone believes it's in themselves, that power of the Holy Spirit that's working in us causes us to be at the right time, at the right place, for the right reason. And all we are is a dispensary of God to people. And three distinct situations that were absolutely God in three people outside of this church that don't even belong here, but know me as a shepherd and know me as a pastor. God brought hope into their life because I was willing to go to a bridge and a burnout gate and a wall that had been toppled down in their life and get a hold of those stones and say, come on, let's start putting them back. Let's get the gates built back up. Let's get your life where you ought to be. And if he can use me three times with people that you don't even know in this whole region around here as I met, then he can use you today and tonight and tomorrow to build walls and to build gates back and give people hope where there is no hope and strength where there is no strength. You see, the more wall that we build, the stronger the fortress. The more gates that we restore, the greater the defense mechanism that we have. And God's choosing us to do that. So I have two calls for you this morning. Two things that I'm asking you to consider. Ray, go ahead. Listen to me closely. Number one, there are people here today that are discouraged. And God spoke to me and said, speak to the discouraged. Well, I don't like to admit I'm discouraged. Why? Why? I'm the first one. David constantly. Let me read a scripture to you. Let me read a scripture that David wrote. Listen to this. For all of you that are watching online, all of you that are here, think, well, I don't want to say anything negative. Who taught you that? So you think it, and if you think something negative, I can't help what I think. God's blocked out of that area. He don't know. Just keep it in that little brain of yours, and God will never know. The devil won't know, but God knows. You believe he knows your heart? He knows how you feel. It's not a pity party. It's legitimate discouragement. What I see, what I don't understand. In Psalms 42:11, this is what David said. Why are you in despair? Talking to himself. He's driving down the road with his Bluetooth on, but nobody's there but him. Why are you in despair? Speaking to himself. Oh, my soul. He's calling out to God and saying, I'm a child of God. I know Jesus. And then why this discouragement? Why this despair? Oh, my soul. And why have you become disturbed within me? Why is my spirit disturbed? Oh, we come to church and we put on our Sunday face. We look like a prom queen throwing candy off a float. But inside, we're crying. David was crying. Why are you in despair, O my soul? The greatest warrior in the history of Israel, the greatest king. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. See, I know where to go. And I know my hope's in God. I know that. For I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my joy. He's saying this, the only possible way out of despair is praise. It didn't say emotionalism. I'm not in the mood to praise. Well, if you knew how many times I wasn't in the mood to preach, it'd scare you. But I got in the mood when I started preaching. My hope is in God. And my help is in God. So I'll praise Him. And in praise, I'm going to find the countenance and help I need from God. Now look, this was Psalms 42:11. Now just jump up to 43:4. Psalms 43 verse 4 says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon this lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God." Why are you in despair? See, he goes to God in despair. He's going to grab his guitar and sing a couple gospel praise songs, but he don't feel it. But he knows if he starts worshiping God, God will respond to him. When you don't feel like it is the very best time to worship Jesus. When you don't have it, there's no goosebumps. You feel drier than six-day-old cornbread, and all the worship and everybody you see was there. But you don't feel it. That's the time to begin to praise Jesus, because he knows. Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Again, he says in 43:11 or 43:4, praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. There's another scripture, if I can find it here, it's here somewhere, that David said. Listen to this. In Psalms 30, verses 11 and 12. You see, Psalms is broken down into five books. The first book of the book of Psalms is primarily all David. The others are dispersed through other writers. But chapter 30, verse 11 and 12. Listen to this. "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing." See, only God can do that. You have turned for me. You didn't turn my circumstance. You didn't turn the situation. You didn't defeat a nation. All you did was one thing. You have turned my wailing, my mourning into dancing. You remove my sackcloth and clothe me with joy. That my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forevermore. You've turned my mourning into dancing. Psalms 34, 1 through 3 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." All times means all circumstances, all emotions. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." I'm around people that are brokenhearted, that are heavy in spirit, but they're going to hear my praise, and it's going to make a difference to them. And then he says this, he greatly magnifies. He said, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together." Join me. Not in how you feel, not in your circumstance, but join me in magnifying God. Join me in praising God. Stand to your feet and listen very closely. Don't leave. Listen to me. Don't check out.